Welcome to the program. More Palestinian civilians fall victim to Israel's genocidal war in Gaza as the regime continues to pound a blockade of territory with air and artillery strikes. At least two Palestinian civilians were killed and two others injured after Israeli warplanes bombed a vehicle in the Al-Zahur neighborhood near the southern city of Rafah. Also in Rafah, a Palestinian child succumbed to wounds she sustained after being shot by Israeli forces, as several Palestinians were also killed in repeated Israeli attacks on the Al-Mawazi area near the southern city of Khan Yunis. In central Gaza, an Israeli strike killed former Palestinian prisoner Jabr Amar in the Al-Buraiji refugee camp. According to Health Ministry, over 60 Palestinians were killed and nearly 360 injured in Tuesday strikes. The new fatalities brings the death toll from Israel's renewed aggression on Gaza since March the 18th to nearly 800. The overall death toll from the regime's genocide since October 2023 now stands at over 50,140, with more than 113,700 others injured. We earlier talked to our Gaza correspondent Motiaba Musabe to bring us up to speed on Israel's latest violation of the ceasefire agreement. Let's take a listen.
The Israeli occupation forces intensified the artillery shelling against vast areas of Beit Lahia, in addition to multiple areas of the northern part of Gaza Strip. And here in the central area of Gaza Strip, the eastern parts of this section of the Gaza Strip actually is still witnessing more cruel attacks of the Israeli occupation forces, particularly when it comes to the heavy gunfire maintained by the Israeli tanks mobilized in the eastern section of Deir al-Balasiri. In particular, hundreds of the Palestinian families are still beleaguered and besieged in Tal al-Sultan neighborhood, in addition to the Saudi village and the western part of Rafah city. They are exposed and subjected to more cruel attacks by the Israeli occupation forces. They do not have any access to the basic humanitarian essentials and the life-saving materials. For more than 221 consecutive days, Palestinian people are still they do not have any access to those basic humanitarian necessities. And regarding the latest statements of the Gaza civil defense system here, at least 15 members of the civil defense teams, in addition to the paramedics, are still unreachable. Their fate is still unknown for more than 7 consecutive days after they were, as you know, they were dispatched in order to rescue multiple Palestinian families in Rafah City with the very beginning of this genocidal operation targeting the western parts of Rafah City. Until this moment, no one knows anything about them. Apparently, they were targeted by the Israeli occupation forces.
Gaza's health ministry warns that Israel is enforcing a policy of slowly killing Palestinians by blocking the entry of aid, including fuel and medical supplies, into the territory. The ministry added that Gaza is facing severe shortages of fuel and essential medical supplies, including gauze and oxygen tanks. It noted that there is only one operational power generator at the Indonesian hospital, where 7 intensive care patients are at risk if the generator fails. The ministry stressed that the lack of medicine for chronic illnesses such as hypertension and diabetes is leading to more deaths in Gaza. It described Israel's war on Gaza as a war of annihilation, adding that the current state of the territory's health sector is beyond catastrophic. Israel is well known for its systematic killing of journalists. In order to silence voices exposing atrocities against the Palestinians, the regime has added another page on its dark history by assassinating Hossam Shabat, a prominent journalist and activist in Gaza. His death sent a shockwave across the Palestinian community. Ghada Ibrahim has the details.
The Israeli regime has long record of intentionally targeting journalists, a tactic used to silence those exposing its war crimes and human rights violations. In the past 17 months, 208 journalists have been killed by Israeli occupation forces. Assassination of journalist Hossam Shabat is the latest crime.
Hossam was wearing his press hamlet and vest, committing to the safety and journalism standards. However, he was hit by an Israeli missile. Hussam was documenting the Israeli bombing and crimes against his people. That's why he got killed. Surely, as journalists, we appeal to the international community to stop the killing of the journalists.
Known for his relentless efforts to expose Israeli war crimes, genocide, and human rights abuses perpetrated against the Palestinian people, Shabbat's killing underscores a disturbing pattern of violence directed towards the press by the Israeli forces to mute any voice calling for justice.
The Israeli occupation deliberately targets the journalists in Gaza since the beginning of the war. Husam and Mohamed Mansi were killed on the same day, mounting the journalists' death toll to 208. That is an additional proof that the Israeli regime does deliberately and systematically kill the journalists. Prior to his assassination, Husam was threatened by the Israeli army.
I documented the horrors in northern Gaza minute by minute, determined to show the world the truth they tried to bury. I slept on pavements, in schools, in tents, anywhere I could. Each day was a battle for survival. I endured hunger for months, yet I never left my people's side. That were his last words on X. Shabbat's assassination is a stark reminder that the Israeli regime continues to be engaged in a genocidal campaign against the Palestinians, one that seeks not only to annihilate their bodies, but also to erase their voices. Gad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
Israeli forces continue to kill more civilians during violent raids on Palestinian towns and villages across the occupied West Bank. In one of their latest incursions, the regime's forces fatally shot a Palestinian man near the town of Al-Azariya, east of the city of Al-Quds. According to Palestinian sources, Mohammad Hassan Hosni Abu Hamad was critically injured by Israeli forces' live fire and was later pronounced dead at the hospital. The regime's forces also killed a Palestinian youth in another raid east of the city of Jenin. Earlier the same day, a young Palestinian was killed after Israeli forces opened fire on a commercial store in the city of Al-Ghilya. The new fatalities bring to nearly 940 the total number of Palestinians killed by Israeli forces across the occupied West Bank since October 2023, when the regime has started its genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. Israel has intensified its settlement expansion in the occupied West Bank. Far-right Minister Bezalel Smotrich has pushed forward a plan to separate 13 settler neighborhoods from their parent settlements, granting them independent status. Critics say the move accelerates land confiscation and further entrenches Israeli control. Our correspondent Naga Hamid has more from Ramallah.
The Israeli regime has once again given its green light to a plan that strengthens its grip on the occupied West Bank. The latest move, orchestrated by far-right Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich, grants independent status to 13 settler neighborhoods, making them eligible for direct infrastructure and financial support. Analysts warn that this will accelerate land confiscation, allowing the regime to deepen its settlement enterprise at the expense of Palestinian communities.
Annexation is a process, and that's what's happening, like not now. One of the main junctions for that is in 2020, when that time Trump was in power and when they announced the annexation plan officially. This is the first time that they announced a map and they announced about the annexation plan. From there, they started the demolition of the Palestinian communities, taking more and more lands. And also, when this fascist government came to the power, they accelerated this.
For 3 years, the Israeli regime has allocated huge resources to push towards more land grip in Area C. Almost $3 billion were apportioned to make the lives of the settlers easier in the West Bank's stolen lands.
All the settlements had been established in the Area C in the West Bank. Area C, 62% of the West Bank, which all the Palestinian resources there, water resources, agricultural land, everything for the Palestinians. What's been left for the Palestinians out of Area C is Area A and B, which is the built-up area. There's nothing to live on. What they are trying to do is just to make out of the West Bank another two or three even more Gaza strips in the West Bank, separated cantons that isolated from each other without any resources, depending totally on Israel and under mercy of their military and settlers.
The de facto situation which the regime is imposing every day in the West Bank aims, according to analysts, to expel Palestinians forcibly or willfully.
Israel is expanding settlement outposts, granting them local councils and huge budgets. The upcoming budget includes massive funds for settlement growth, first legalizing outposts, then developing them into full-scale cities. Meanwhile, settler violence targets Palestinian towns, isolating communities and confining them to segregated areas. The goal is clear: make life unbearable for Palestinians, forcing them toward displacement.
Israel has been expanding settlement despite global condemnations. The new separation plan effectively legalizes further land grabs, making it easier to build and connect settlements while cutting off Palestinian areas. Israel's settlement expansion continues to reshape the West Bank's landscape, making a future Palestine state increasingly unviable. As Palestinian communities face ongoing land seizures, the world remains largely silent. Naqa Ahmed, Ramallah, Occupied West Bank.
In Turkey, demonstrations against the detention of former Istanbul Mayor Ekrem İmamoğlu continue unabated as thousands return to the city's streets. Thousands of university students flooded a major district in Istanbul, heading for the municipal headquarters. They demanded resignation of the government while waving flags and banners. People in nearby buildings bashed pots to show their solidarity with protesters. The new demonstration came after a court in Istanbul jailed seven journalists for covering the protests. Separately, thousands also rallied for the eighth straight night in a protest again organized by İmamoğlu's Republican People's Party, or the CHP. The leader of the opposition party has called for mass rallies over the weekend to protest the arrest of İmamoğlu, demand open trials, and call for early elections. The call for Saturday rally comes as almost 1,500 people have already been arrested. İmamoğlu, a politician from the CHP, was seen as the main rival to the incumbent Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan for the next presidential election slated for 2028. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has unveiled another underground facility housing hundreds of domestically built precision strike missiles. According to the IRGC, the new underground facility is among hundreds of missile cities built across the Iranian territory by its aerospace force. The facility houses various types of precision strike ballistic and cruise missiles, including Khaybar Shekan, Emad, Sejil, and Qadr. Chief of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Baghiri, paid a visit to the facility along with the commander of the IRGC's aerospace force. He described the facility as an evidence to the armed forces' determination to continue to grow, advance, and enhance their capabilities. The new facility was unveiled less than a week after the IRGC revealed three underground hangars on three Iranian islands of Greater Tomb, Lesser Tomb, and Abu Musa in the Persian Gulf. They also house advanced cruise missiles capable of striking naval targets at a distance of up to 600 kilometers from their base. Earlier, we asked journalist and political commentator Sayed Mohsen Abbas to share his views on the unveiling of Iran's latest missile facility and the country's military power. Here's what he said.
The message loud and clear. Any enemy forces, anybody thinking that they can do something to the Islamic Republic of Iran without a very, very serious response is basically making a big mistake, a big mass miscalculation. It's been very clear to all those who, and it's primarily the Anglo-Zionist Empire that this is addressed to, they know exactly what the Islamic Republic of Iran is capable of militarily. Not only does it have a huge standing army with ground forces, you know, 500,000+. They have, of course, the Iranian Navy, Air Force, all fully equipped and fully prepared for any aggression. The aggression is now clearly coming from Donald Trump and from the Americans, who've been upping the ante in terms of threats, in terms of maneuvers with their carriers, in terms of the rhetoric, and of course also the drumbeater in chief, Benjamin Netanyahu, genocide, wanted for genocide, and now wanting to commit genocide in another arena, they are the main culprits.
And that report brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Take care and bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
President Trump has rescinded the security clearances of more than a dozen individuals, including former President Joe Biden and his entire family, as well as former Vice President Kamala Harris and former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. President Trump on Friday night, 21st of March, rescinded the security clearances of former Vice President Kamala Harris, former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, several members of the Biden administration, and other prominent Democrats. The move comes after Donald Trump had already announced last month that he was revoking former President Joe Biden's security clearance. In a memo on Friday, 21st of March, the president said he was also rescinding the security clearances of the entire Biden family. Also losing their access to classified information and their security clearances were former Secretary of State Antony Blinken, former Representative Adam Kinzinger, retired Lieutenant Colonel Alexander Vindman, New York Attorney General Letitia James, Manhattan Attorney General Alvin Bragg, former White House National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan, former Representative Elizabeth Cheney, former White House Russia expert Fiona Hill, former Deputy Attorney General Lisa Monaco, former U.S. Ambassador to the Czech Republic Norman Eisen, and Attorney Mark Zaid, who was a lawyer for the whistleblower who reported concerns about Donald Trump's dealings with Ukraine in his first White House term. Several of those named, including Letitia James and Alvin Bragg, had already had their security clearances revoked earlier this month by Director of National Intelligence Tulsi Gabbard as part of a purge of dozens of clearances for current and former officials. Friday's memo applies to receipt of classified briefings, such as the President's daily brief, and access to classified information held by any member of the intelligence community by virtue of the named individual's previous tenure in the Congress. Since taking office in January, the president has revoked the clearances of multiple former officials who he claims weaponized either the intelligence community or the law against him. Elizabeth Cheney and Adam Kinzinger helped lead the House Select Committee investigation into the 6th of January 2021 Capitol insurrection. Alvin Bragg brought the New York hush money criminal case, which resulted in the felony conviction for Donald Trump on 34 state counts of falsification of business records. Letitia James sued Donald Trump and the Trump Organization accusing them of widespread fraud. The lengthy trial resulted in a judge's $453 million verdict against Mr. Trump and his former company. Those who had previously had their clearances revoked include retired General Mark Milley, who served as chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff in the Trump and Biden administrations, and had a public falling out in the final months of Donald Trump's first term in office. Donald Trump was also critical of General Milley's revelation that he had engaged in two phone calls, one on 30th of October 2020 and the second on 8th of January 2021, 2 days after the Capitol insurrection, with Chinese General Li Zhiyuchang of the People's Liberation Army, in order to assure him that the U.S. would not launch an attack against China and that the United States was stable. On the day of his inauguration, Donald Trump revoked the clearances of dozens of former intelligence officials who signed a letter in 2020 claiming that emails found on a laptop owned by Joe Biden's son, Hunter, bore the hallmarks of a Russian disinformation campaign. John Bolton also had his clearance pulled over a book he penned about his time in the role. The president accused John Bolton of publishing sensitive information and said the book's publication created a grave risk that classified material was publicly exposed. The American newspaper The New York Post has also covered the same story and tells us more. President Trump issued a memo on Friday, 21st of March, rescinding the security clearances of more than a dozen individuals, including former President Joe Biden and his entire family, as well as former Vice President Kamala Harris and former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton. Donald Trump wrote in the memo to the heads of executive departments and agencies, "I have determined that it is no longer in the national interest for the following individuals to access classified information." The list includes his three past presidential election opponents, Hillary Clinton, Joe Biden, and Kamala Harris, as well as Manhattan District Attorney Alvin Bragg and New York Attorney General Letitia James. Any other member of Joseph Biden Jr.'s family will also be impacted by the memo. Former Biden administration officials Antony Blinken, Jake Sullivan, and Lisa Monaco are also on the list, as is anti-Trump Republicans Adam Kinzinger and Liz Cheney. Alexander Windman, a key witness who led to House Democrats impeaching Trump for abuse of power and obstruction of Congress in 2019, Fiona Hill, a former Trump administration official who also served as a witness in the impeachment over Trump's phone call with Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, Mark Zaid, who represented the whistleblower in the 2019 impeachment, Andrew Weissman, the lead prosecutor in former special counsel Robert Mueller's Trump investigation, and Norman Eisen, special counsel to the Democrat-led House Judiciary Committee during the impeachment, will all have their security clearances stripped as well. Donald Trump wrote, "I hereby direct every executive department and agency head to take all additional action as necessary and consistent with existing law to revoke any active security clearances held by the aforementioned individuals and to immediately rescind their access to classified information." The president also ordered executive department and agency heads to revoke unescorted access to secure United States government facilities from these individuals. Donald Trump's memo notes that he's cutting off classified briefings such as the president's daily brief and access to classified information held by any member of the intelligence community by virtue of the named individual's previous tenure in the Congress from the individuals on the list. In the event that any of the named individuals receives a security clearance by virtue of their employment with a private entity, the United States government entity that granted the security clearance should inform the private entity that these individuals' ability to access classified information has been revoked. Donald Trump told the New York Post last month that he planned on stripping the security clearances of several of his antagonists named in Friday's memo. On 10th of March, Director of National Intelligence Tulsi Gabbard announced that she had completed a review of security clearances ordered by Donald Trump and revoked those of Antony Blinken, Jake Sullivan, Lisa Monaco, Zaid, Eisen, Letitia James, Alvin Bragg, and Weizmann, along with the 51 signers of the Hunter Biden disinformation letter. The president's daily brief is no longer being provided to former President Joe Biden, she added. Donald Trump argued in a Truth Social post last month that Joe Biden set the precedent when he barred him from receiving access to the same briefings 4 years ago, citing Trump's erratic behavior. Joe Biden blocked Donald Trump from receiving intelligence briefings in February of 2021, telling CBS News that the 45th president should not be privy to U.S. secrets because of his erratic behavior unrelated to the insurrection, referring to the 6th of January Capitol riot. Biden said at the time, "I just think that there is no need for him to have that intelligence briefing. What value is giving him an intelligence briefing? What impact does he have at all, other than the fact that he might slip up and say something?" Former presidents and other former senior officials customarily retain access to classified information.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Palestine isn't just a news headline. It's a reality millions of people live every day. Quds Day reminds us that this struggle isn't just about one land or one people. It's about justice for everyone. With all the challenges from occupation to political pressure, many wonder, what's the real path forward? Can anything actually change? Let's have an open and honest conversation about what's happening, what resistance really mean, and how we can make a difference. Welcome everyone to your program, The Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. This is your humble host, Sayed Ali, and here I am with dear brothers in faith, dear brother Sayed Zain. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Good to have you here. And dear brother Sheikh Danish, really good to have you here, brother.
Thank you.
We have been seeing heroic acts from Palestinian people, dear Sayed. So we've been seeing some apocalyptic scenes during this huge, amazing resistance of Palestinian people. Why they are like that? Why they are so strong in their beliefs, and they insist on, you know, keep doing resistance? Mm-hmm. What do you think?
So definitely, as Sheikh has pointed out, it couldn't have been. It's not possible without Allah's help. Mm. And even when you see that, you know, a lot of times when they're going through difficulties, they're remembering Allah. They're citing the verses of Allah. During resistance itself, they are reciting these verses. So definitely that's the case, that Allah's help has been there for them. But it is truly, truly amazing, as you said. And it's mind baffling, right, that people are able to do this, that, you know, the way that they have been bombed, the way that they have been killed, the way that, you know, the basic necessities of life have been, you know, deprived of them.
Yeah.
And even after that, they are so resilient. Even after that, they are fighting back. Even after that, they are, you know, they're still there and they have that will to do this. It's truly amazing. I think if for us to kind of not having experienced that, like I don't even think we can imagine what that would be like.
Yeah.
And inshallah, you know, like if us, if we're to be in those kind of situations, we pray to Allah that we are able to hold on to our faith and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same way that they have been able to do it. It's truly, truly amazing.
I have seen like some of these like images during this formidable war, like movies. It's like so surrealistic for me. I couldn't even believe like what I'm seeing in front of my eyes. And I guess resistance should definitely pays off at some points, inshallah.
So with regards to the videos as well, unfortunately, like I didn't have the heart to keep watching them as they were coming. They were just so, and these people are living through it.
Yeah,
it's truly amazing that they were able to, you know, bear that. But one point I would say over here for, you know, the listeners, you know, in different countries, is that there is an effort to minimize, put to the side the suffering of the Palestinian people, to not concentrate on it, to not let these videos reach the people.
Mm-hmm.
But anybody who has an open heart and open eyes, they would see the extent of the suffering, right? That the true, because, you know, these a lot of these, you know, news agencies, they try to cover it up. They say that, okay, you know, it's lies. The Palestinians are making up these numbers of dead people. It's for the Palestinians making up. But really, like, I think if somebody is honest to themselves and goes and does research of what has happened, they would come to this conclusion that what has happened is truly, truly, truly horrific. Yeah. There's a reason why, you know, Trump is, you know, the president is saying that, you know, like in a way that a natural disaster came and all these houses got destroyed. No, Israelis destroyed them. They destroyed them on purpose and they killed people on purpose. And I think we have to people have to open their eyes and look at this and realize this.
And they kept doing it while the whole world was saying, stop it, enough is enough. And they just kept doing it and on purpose. It was like unbelievable.
And they were proud of it. They were proud of bombarding these ordinary houses, hospitals. They did it on purpose. And the first hospital that they hit, they said it was a mistake. But then it continued until every hospital that was functioning got destroyed in the process.
Yeah. So, Sheikh Danish, the U.S. and Israel have long sought control over Gaza. What are the biggest obstacles to their plans? And what strategies have proven successful in countering their influence, in your opinion?
Yes. So the biggest obstacle has been the will of the Palestinian people. And we have seen this over a period of time that although the Palestinians are a small group of people when we compare it with the global help that is reaching the Zionist entity, but the Zionists are invaders, or they operate in that territory with a colonial mindset.
Mm.
So they can only go to a certain distance, right? Yeah. Although some of them are religiously motivated and therefore they might be able to sacrifice more, but a majority of these people, has been their history? Mm-hmm. They have been collected together from different parts of the world with the promise that you are going to a land which is, of course, in their words, promised land, but you will get a good house, you will have a good life there, you will have no troubles. And a very rosy picture is painted for them.
Remind me of the crucified wars when the Pope said, yeah.
Yes. And so when they come to realize the reality of the suffering they're inflicting on the Palestinian people, and this 16-month period was also a very good lesson for the Israeli public that all is not rosy and hunky-dory in the land that was promised to you by these politicians.
Yeah.
But rather, the Palestinians are willing to fight, they are willing to sacrifice, and they are willing to sacrifice 10 times or even 100 times more than you people, because you are not natives of this land. All of you have passports and you have second nationalities, you have dual nationalities. At the very drop of a hat, you are willing to fly out of these territories and go back to your native countries or wherever you came from. And so this willingness to fight for your land and this ability of these people to leave this land and not to sacrifice for it is the basic defining thing, in my opinion, that even with the help of so many foreign powers and without any restrictions, and even some of the Muslim rulers are colluding with the Zionist entity. We see that even Turkey, which is called the center of this land. It had a continuous supply of oil that was reaching the Zionist
entity. Oil, metal, so many things.
And so we see that this is like backstabbing your Muslim brothers, and it is not possible that you say that you are believing in the Muslim Ummah and nation, and you keep supplying the Zionist entity at a time when they are committing genocide. So all of this, these things, the willingness of the Palestinian people to fight for their cause is the basic thing and the defining thing that is there.
Thank you so much, dear brother Sayyid Zain. From boycotts to social media activism, people around the world have found ways to stand with Palestine. In your view, what are the most powerful ways that the individual can, you know, raise awareness and make a real difference?
So I think the a very important thing that needs to be done is spreading awareness, is making sure that the truth reaches everyone. Because there is a very strong push to have the truth not reach the people.
But some people would argue against it by saying that, you know, the videos, the clips are out there, and people can, you know, take and see the all the footage regarding the wars and Palestinian situation. They just don't want to jeopardize their, you know, job situation, job careers, whatever they have.
So I don't think everyone is in that boat.
Huh.
There are certain people like that, but it's just the control over the media that some of these corporations and some of these politicians and the power has. That they're able to, you know, the term is used, manufacture consent, right? That even though, yes, the truth is there if somebody goes and looks for it, but because they're bombarded so much with falsehood that they believe in it.
Yeah.
They're like, these, you know, everyone who's, you know, on the news, they can't be lying, but they are lying, right?
Yeah.
So the truth has to be made clear.
It neutralize the effect of it, the effect of the truth.
Right. So basically, you know, try to get people away from mainstream corporate media. Try to get people away from mainstream corporate media. Try to get them to these alternative news sources, more honest news sources. Try to get them in touch with you know, like the actual footage that's coming out from Palestine. So I think that's very, very important, that the truth has to be made clear and spread. That if this truth is so strong and so potent that if it, you know, it reaches a normal person, it wakens something in them. That, you know, this amount of suffering, this amount of, you know, the genocide that's happening, you know, no, I have to do something about it. And that is the natural response of somebody who does learn to, you know, gets to learn this truth, right? There is something within us human beings that when we see injustice, especially to this extent, that something awakens within us.
You want to do something about it.
Yes. So a lot of people are like that. Yes, there are people who are, you know, who suppress that and who say that no, make excuses for it. And they are, you know, truly different grades of it. But somebody like, you know, the president of the United States, he knows what's going on.
Yeah.
But he's truly evil, right? So, you know, there are people like that. But generally people, you know, when they're faced with the truth, something awakens in them. And I think that is very, very important to spread the truth.
Dear brother Sheikh Danesh, what would be a free and independent Palestine look like, and how would the world be different without Zionism?
True. So there's something that is called the one-state solution that is presented by even some of the Palestinians. And the Islamic Republic also has put it, put forward the one-state solution. And in this one-state solution, basically the solution that is presented is that Palestine could become a place where Muslims and Jews and Christians could live in harmony. But it is for the Palestinian people, the original representatives of that land.
Is it like something we have in Lebanon or in Iraq?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Before the Zionist entity as well, people from all faiths and traditions were living in the Jewish, in this Palestinian land. And we had Christians, we had Jews, and we had Muslims living side by side. It was with the arrival of the colonial project of Zionism that Muslims were forced out of their land. The Christians as well were forced out from their lands. And these were the original people, and they had to migrate to different countries, to Jordan, to Lebanon, to Syria, and throughout the world, Egypt as well. So what we have as a solution is that for the Palestinian people to decide for themselves And if they want to allow the people who have migrated after 1948 to these territories to live side by side with them, they have to live with the concept of one person, one vote. And if these people agree to it, because many of them will leave. What will happen is that because they saw Palestine as an ideal state for the Jews from all over the world, they thought that this is a state where we are only allowed to have the most rights and everybody else is a second grade citizen. But no, everybody will have equal status in front of law. It could be a land like South Africa. For example, apartheid was the practice in South Africa in which whites had superiority in every term over the blacks or the African natives of that land. But what happened was that with the passage of
Nelson Mandela.
Yes, Nelson Mandela and the movement of liberation of South Africa, this apartheid regime was demonized and it was boycotted by the entire world, and it gave way for more equal rights for the rest of them. So something along those lines is possible, but it is for the Palestinian people to decide how to proceed from here. But what we as the global community want to stress is that this apartheid regime is not going to survive. Not only it is illegal, it is also impractical that something like that can survive over the long run, because the people are committing genocide, they are committing violence against the local people, and this is something that is going to die its natural death, inshallah.
Inshallah. Thank you so much. The last question for Dear Sayyid, and I do, you know, demand for a brief answer. So with Gaza devastated and most of the Palestine is still occupied, I think like 80% of it, is there still hope for a free and independent future?
Mm-hmm. So I would say there's more hope now than ever before.
How come?
Because the global population has woken up to some extent to what is happening. Because the resistance is alive. The resistance is, yes, you know, there's a lot of houses that are destroyed, but the resistance is still there. The people's will is still strong and perhaps even stronger than before. Mm. People throughout the world realize what the Zionist regime is, its reality. It's, you know, shown it to us clearly, right? So I think there is more hope now than ever before. And inshallah, you know, if the believers, if the people of the world, they keep resisting, they keep, you know, doing what needs to be done, then, you know, this state, the illegal state, the Zionist state won't survive.
Thank you so much, inshallah. Despite the devastation, history has shown that resilience and justice can prevail as long as there is faith, unity, and commitment to truth. Hope for a free Palestine remains alive. Thank you for listening, dear audience. Till another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Peaceful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir. Ramadan, month of God's banquet. The blessed month of Ramadan is like a rainfall on a dry desert. It is an exceptional opportunity to saturate the parched desert of our soul with this enlivening rainfall. Ramadan is the time to get rid of the hustle and bustle of everyday life and join the infinite mercy of God. Let us first listen to Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah of the Holy Quran. The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind, with manifest proofs of guidance and the criterion. Ramadan has provided the best chance for getting close to God and benefiting from His mercy. It is the month of prayer, month of supplication and getting close to the Holy Quran. Stay with us for the 24th episode of this series. Prayer and supplication stem from the depth of the heart and make the servant. Prayer and supplication stem from the depths of the heart and bring the servant closer to the Lord. But sometimes our demands are delayed and God does not fulfill them immediately. Why? Doesn't the Lord like us? Have we been cast out of his presence? The blessed month of Ramadan is the month of revelation of the Holy Quran and the time of worship. It is the month which revives the spirit of servitude in us. Prayer is a present by God for his servants. Without his wish, no tongue is able to pray and praise him. When God permits us to extend our hands, he has indeed opened the gates of mercy and likes to hear our voice. But this path is not always smooth. Ayah number 2 of Surah An-Kabut tells us, do people think that they will be left on their own if they say, we believe, but they will not be tested? For sure, Allah tests his servants in this spiritual journey to refine their faith and make their spirit perfect. One of these tests is to delay prayers. Sometimes we ask something from God, but it is not fulfilled. It may take months and years. This is part of the divine wisdom. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says, if your prayer is delayed, this shouldn't make you disappointed. This shows that delay may occur to provide us the chance of training and growth. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, pray as much as you can, because you do not know at which moment your prayer will be accepted. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, told his eldest son, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, God's giving depends on your intention. Perhaps your demand is delayed so that you enjoy a greater reward. Now let us listen to Ayah 216 of Surah Baqara in the Holy Quran. It may be that you dislike something while it is good for you, and it may be that you love something while it is bad for you. And Allah knows, and you do not know. Sometimes we ourselves are the cause of delay. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says, do not think that the acceptance of prayer has been delayed, whereas you yourself have closed the way with sins. Sin not only delays the fulfillment of prayer, it also darkens and hardens the heart. So first, we should purify our hearts with repentance and seeking forgiveness at the divine court. In the prayer for the 24th day of Ramadan, we say, O Allah, I ask you on this day for what pleases you, and I seek refuge in you on this day from what displeases you, and ask you on this day to grant me the chance to obey you and not disobey you. O generous to those who ask. In this prayer, we ask God Almighty to help us be his obedient servants. A man who has believed that whatever God ordains for him is good and avoids impatience and complaint, such a person will get close to the status of patience and submission to God. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says about such a person, he who reaches this status will be happy and does not see except his Lord's favor and mercy, even if calamities rain over him from the skies and the earth. The highest example of this submission was the life of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Although he had lost all his companions and relatives, he whispered to God with the words, my God, I am pleased with your pleasure and submitted to your command. This is the loftiest degree of servitude. In the next part of today's prayer, we take refuge with God from what displeases him. Telling lies, backbiting, and slandering are some of these things. Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, says, God has forbidden paradise for those who are foul-mouthed and have little shame. In the end of the prayer, we ask God to be obedient. Obedience of God and his prophet is the only way of salvation. God says in part of Ayah 54 of Surah Nur in the Holy Quran, obey Allah and obey the Apostle. We beseech God to help us obey him and his prophet. Amen. Well, let us finish this program with the prayer we recite every day. O Allah, indeed, I ask you the best of what you are asked, so give me the best of what you give.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israeli forces kill over 60 Palestinians in Gaza in a single day as the regime presses ahead with its genocidal war across the blockaded territory. Thousands of protesters take to the streets in Istanbul for the eighth night of mass rallies in protest at the detention of the city's mayor. And also coming up, Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps unveils another underground facility housing hundreds of domestically built precision strike, ballistic, and cruise missiles.